Good morning, everyone. Everyone awake and ready? Good. Please pray with me, O Heavenly Father. Divine Mother. Beloved Jesus Christ. Blessed Master. Saints and sages of all religions. I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Amen. It's time of May. We mark Mother's Day. I think it's a beautiful time of year for Mother's Day because Prakriti is Mother Nature, the divine creation of which we are all a part, proclaims itself through the flowers, through the trees, through the mountains. And on a morning such as this, coming here, we see all the flowers in bloom as if God reaching out and smiling through each one of them, a bright little ray of sunshine. The mountains bespeak of the majesty and the proud height of divine consciousness. Everything in nature can remind us of its divine origins and inspiration. And thus we see that all nature proclaims what spirit is unmanifest. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful time of year. I'd like to read from the Gospel of Swami Ram Dass, Mildred Hamilton and her experiences. Papa, we were talking about Ram Dass sitting for meditation in the mornings nowadays. Papa then told the gist of the conversation and continued. Ram Dass was praying to Ram that he must give so much power and radiance that those who came before him must be get spiritually illumined. Mother, I feel that already when I sit before you. Papa, see, your face is so radiant and full of joy. Your eyes, how bright they are. Mother, then took some typed sheets of paper from her table and said, this is what I noted down when Swami Satchitananda could not be here with us one afternoon, and when you said the most wonderful things. I wanted to give this to Swamiji for his record. She then read out the typed matter containing Papa's talk with her on 5th November. I had asked Papa about the various states of samadhi, and from that subject he went on to talk about the various sadhanas necessary in order to have complete self-realization, stressing the need for the spiritual aspirant to be quiet and alone at times so that he might meditate uninterruptibly upon God. As he went on talking about various practices and the stages one goes through in order to attain, I tried to determine, after thinking over the events of my own busy life, and the fact that I had but very little opportunity to do any of the things which he said were necessary, just what my actual state of development was. So I said, Papa, I have never had the opportunity to do any of the things you have said. Yet, in spite of the fact that I could seldom sit in meditation, the bliss of God has filled me so greatly that I have been almost helpless in it. Will you please tell me what state of development I am in? How can mere words describe the radiance which appeared on his face, the wistfulness and the look of ineffable love and tenderness? In the pause that followed, he put his hands together as he does when he is filled to overflowing with bliss, and said like a small, shy boy, Ram Dass can only tell you that you are his divine mother. He sees you as the very embodiment of God's flight. You are your shining being, spreading your love, light, and bliss on all. For a moment, the whole world stood still as I got the full impact of his words and of the spirit within me, realizing here from the lips of God himself was the verification of what he had told me when I was in samadhi. In the suspended state in which I found my consciousness, it seemed as though that at once both my destiny and its fulfillment. When finally I could speak, I said, "I feel that I have attained God, but the terrible way of the cross over which I have come remains in my consciousness and makes me doubt. God has revealed to me the inner truth about much of the scriptures. What about the rest of them? Do I not still have to receive that?" And he answered, "Forget the scriptures. You have risen far above them. It is not necessary for you to try to follow the practices laid down for others. The scriptures are only for the benefit and guidance of those who are still on the path. Let the love of God overflow within your being to enlighten others. He will use you to give his truth, his wisdom, and his love to all with whom you have come into contact." I said, "You mean he will supply the rest of the knowledge of the scriptures as they are needed?" He answered, "God's grace has come to you through your guru. He is working through you to do all things." That morning, my husband and I had expressed doubt about his own ability to realize God, and I assured him that he would. However, to verify my own feeling about it, and also for his satisfaction, I said, "Papa, Father doesn't believe he will receive full enlightenment, and I have told him that he will. Is it not true?" He answered, "Yes, it is true." Then looking at him, he said, "How could it be otherwise when you have come here so humbly, so sincerely, and with such a pure heart?" Then he added, "You should be very happy to have such a wife." And then, with just a breath of pause, he turned to me and said, "You should also be very happy to have him as a husband." We both assured him that such was our feeling, and he beamed at us with joy. Each precious moment spent in Papa's presence is like a gift from heaven, but today, because of the words that were spoken, it seemed as though God, through his infinite love and mercy, graciously stooped down and, like a little child, offered me the gift of himself. She finished reading, placed the typed notes on the table, and said, "Now, I want to ask you a question. Father," that is Ralph, "says that Papa sees all women as Divine Mother, and there is nothing special if he says so in my case. What do you say about it?" Papa laughed, kept quiet for a few moments. He looked at Ralph, then at Mildred, then at Karan Jakar and Swamiji. Then he looked down, smiling. All the others were eagerly waiting for him to speak, wondering what his answer would be. They were not kept in suspense for long. Papa raised his head. His face broadened into a smile. He said, "He, Ralph, is right in a way. You are God. Ram Dass looks upon all women as the forms of the Universal Mother. But when you," turning to Mildred, "asked the question, the reply was suitable for the occasion. When Ram Dass looks at others, he does not see merely their exterior. He sees deep within them all the divine spirit, God. By doing so alone, Ram Dass can awaken God in others. That is God seeing God. That is the truth. Ram Dass knows that it is God only who has assumed all these forms in the universe. He is the guru and he himself is the disciple. As a disciple, he pretends that he is ignorant and asks to be guided by the guru. And as a guru, he pretends that he is realized and guides the disciple. The whole world is a pretense. We must see him alone in all forms. Isn't that wonderful? You know, through these writings, we all get a glimpse into that precious time that Mother spent with the great master, Swami Ram Dass. Mother oftentimes said that she is the product of two fully realized masters, Papa and Master Paramahansa Yogananda. And for some, this can be a confusing point. And certainly when Mother left to go to India, she was torn somewhat, wondering whether she was being disloyal to her own guru. She always felt the master was her satguru, the one who had come to take her from the human to the divine and to reveal the fullness of God, but that God had it in mind that Papa would also play a role, and an important role he played. I sometimes think of Mother Hamilton as being our spiritual mother, Master as being our spiritual father, and Papa as being our godfather. And it's a wonderful relationship that we have. All these masters, whether they are in a body or not, are living entities. There was once a disciple of Master's. After Master's passing, he came to Papa. And during the course of his stay with Papa, he asked Papa, "Will you be my guru?" Papa says, "You have a guru," meaning Paramahansa Yogananda. The man answered and said, no, my guru is dead. Papa looked at him quite directly and said, "No, he is not dead, you are." And it is the truth, because the master is always living, a living presence. And as we attune our minds to any of these great masters, whenever they have lived, we can perceive them. We can have an experience with them. Now, it's not just a thing of imagination. There are times when we can read about a great master and they are interesting to us. We feel drawn to them, perhaps. We are inspired by them. But we have not yet truly met them in spirit. And then some experience will come to us. And in that experience, we feel as though we have met that master himself. And it is true. It is true. They have come to us in that spirit. And it changes us. A master will change the very cells of our being. And so it is a great, great privilege when we have such encounters, either within the body or without. Now I'd like to speak about Prakriti, Mother of Creation, because this is Mother's Day. And in the West, it's not such a thing. The Catholics will pray to and worship Mother Mary. But the Divine Mother is not so pronounced. I was listening to the radio one day to a Baptist preacher, and he said a very interesting thing. He said that the Holy Ghost is feminine in nature, in the original language from which it comes. And so we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is feminine in nature. It is the Divine Mother. It is that expression of Spirit that has gone out through all creation. I had a friend once, he's still a friend, but at one time, he had graduated from Notre Dame and was Catholic and rather traditional in his thinking in that way. And he told me a joke one time, and he said that men had gone to the moon, and when they went to the moon, they went to the dark side of the moon, and coming back around, breaking their radio silence, they radioed back and we have seen God on the other side of the moon, and she is black. Well, he thought this was great fun because it flew in the face of so much of traditional Western thought. And I, said, oh, they saw Mother Kali on the other side of the moon. Other traditions have this black mother, the black-faced mother of Kali, and she is a terrible face. Her red tongue is hanging far down. She has skulls wrapped all around her, and she is a vicious-looking character, really. But for those such as Ramakrishna, Paramahansa, who worshipped her, they pierce through that terrible visage, and what they see is the beauty of the Divine Mother. And it is a parable for how we can get caught up with the difficulties of this life, with the terrible aspects of this life. Listen to the news for very long, and you'll see it portrayed all over the television and the newspapers, just what a terrible place this is. That's their specialty, is to dig up everything and anything and make it up if they can't find it. And so they tell the news of the terrible aspects of this creation. But if we're willing to really encounter the Divine Mother, we can pierce the veil. The veil that sometimes reveals ugly, terrible visages. Other times, it is beauty itself. And it's everything in between. And if we can really use our minds to its highest degree, we will penetrate that veil. We will go beyond the mask. Papa told the wonderful story of the mother who was entertaining the child, and she would tell the child all these stories, and she would act them out. And the child enjoyed it so much that the mother made some masks for her to wear while she was telling the stories. And she would wear the masks of these different characters. And one day she made this terrible mask of a very scary image. And at first, when the child saw the mother, it only saw the mask, and it was terrified. And then somehow it got the idea that behind the mask was his mother. And so he reached out and he slowly lifted up the mask, and there behind the mask was the smiling face of the Divine Mother. And this is the way that it is when we can go beyond the things of duality. Somebody asked me the other day about the nature, is everything just a delusion? Is this world just a delusion? And I said, you have to understand what it is to have a state of realization. Before that state, you get caught up in all of the things of the world and all of the things of the ego. And they blind you to the divine experience, to the God experience. But that through their realization and the power of their realization, they come to see the fundamental nature of all creation as bliss, as light, as love, as joy. And so then they say, the world is but an illusion, because the world blinded me to this joy, to this light, to this love that permeates everything. And now I see it clearly. I see the eternal nature of spirit, that everything within nature passes away, but God does not pass away. Everything in terms of joys and sorrows is constantly turning as on a wheel. But I, the true I, am constantly here, constantly realized, constantly knowing. And this is the great difference. And that is why great saints will say this world is but an illusion. Reading from Master's Commentary on the Bhagavad Gita. From chapter 7, verse 4. Krishna speaking, my manifested nature, or prakriti, has an eightfold differentiation. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, the sensory mind, or the manas, intelligence, or buddhi, and egoism, ahamkara. Thus, my lower nature, apara prakriti. But understand, O mighty armed Arjuna, that my different and higher nature, paraprakti, is the jiva, the self-consciousness and life principle that sustains the cosmos. Master's Commentary. The jiva is the consciousness of the soul identified with its manifested or incarnate state, the self-consciousness, or individualized existence of the soul. On the macrocosmic scale, Kutastha Chaitanya, or Krishna or Christ consciousness, found at the Ajna, is the intelligence of God, immanent in all creation, as the unchanged and unchanging pure reflection of God, the soul of the universe. And Paraprakriti is that same consciousness, but containing within it and expressing itself through the creative elements of individuality and diversity, the jiva of the cosmos. The jiva is the soul. On the microcosmic scale, the soul in man is ever unchanged, an unchanging image of God. The jiva is the same divine consciousness which recognizes its essential oneness with God, but operates as the individualized entity, the discriminative ego, which is identified with the soul. So within the nature of creation, as well as within the individualized soul, resides this wonderful play of God. When you focus your attention at the Ajna, and you go deep within meditation. Yesterday we had a wonderful time. We spent 6 hours in silence and meditation. And it's wonderful to take longer periods of time and go deeper. And when you do it with a group of souls, the type of consciousness and energy builds about it. As you focus the mind on the Ajna, and you go beyond the realm of thought, all the different kinds of distractions that naturally come to mind come bubbling up. But eventually, they work themselves through, and the mind begins to quiet down. As the mind begins to quiet down, the Ajna, as it's focused upon, becomes like a magnet, and it draws you to itself. As the magnet grows stronger, you begin to get absorbed into the Ajna, into the light, the Christ or the Krishna consciousness right within you. That is the light of God within you. And you come into a state of complete stillness, an inner stillness. And from there, all the divine virtues begin to reflect themselves or manifest themselves within your consciousness. And then when it comes time, if it comes time for you to move out back into the world of consciousness, you replicate what God did when He created everything that is. You're absorbed in that light. You're absorbed in that stillness, in that oneness. In that place, there is no thought. There is no subject nor object. There is just oneness, complete oneness. And now you move out, so to speak. You begin to take on the sense of I have this body. Now, when you do this from a state of realization, you continue with the conscious knowingness that you are one with that divine light from which you have just remained absorbed. When you are still perfecting your consciousness, as you move out, you feel separated from that light. You feel separated from that inner stillness. And so there is still more sadhana to do. But as you move out and you hold that consciousness, that inner stillness, that knowledge that you are in reality that pure spirit, then you come out and you begin to see the multiplicity of life. You open your two eyes. And you see all these objects, you see all of these things manifested all around you. You see the room, the furniture, the people, the sunlight, everything that is, you see. Now when you retain the pureness of that consciousness, you see it all as a manifestation of that one self-same spirit. That pure stillness, that peace, that light that you are experiencing within, you see it with everywhere about you. There's no place that it is not. This is Prakriti. It is the natural expression of the Purusha, or that light that you have. This is the sun and the mother. Now, you can say that a child is a product of its two parents. And as it goes out into the world, it is still made up of the genetic components of those two parents. And yet, you can say it has its own existence. It has its own life. And same with the divine son, the divine child. It is the Christ consciousness. It is the purity of spirit that is manifest throughout all creation. And it is made up of the mother and the father. The father is the pure static state, that state that is beyond all creation, that state that is beyond form, that state that is beyond everything that the mind can think of. In that state, there is only the Sat and the Chid. There is the Sat of pure existence, and the Chid is the intelligence or the conscious awareness. But Ananda is made up of spirit, of the spirit manifest. This world, this creation, this universe, everything that exists as a creative act is made up of bliss, of joy. That is what we are told by all the great masters and all the great scriptures. In each of the seven stages of creation and Genesis, at each stage, God says, it is good, or it is very good. This is the same as saying, it is Ananda, it is blissful, it is pure spirit, it is perfection. But how far we have come from there. When we look out and we only see what is wrong, we only see darkness, we only see warfare, we only see the things that disturb and distress us. How far we have moved from that state of joy, original joy. Now it still is there. It still permeates everything that's created, only we are as if we are blind to it. And being blind to it, we just simply don't experience it. So to tell somebody who has no sense or no experience that this world is blissful, they'll call you crazy. Because when they look out, they don't see it. They don't experience it. And that's because they have not yet earned that ability to be able to see through the divine vision. And so this is what we're here for, is to purify the consciousness to such an extent that we go beyond the realm of diversity, beyond the realm of separation, and to discover who and what we really are. So the jiva, which is the individual soul, as Paraprakriti, attuned to the Kutasthi Krishna Christ intelligence in the universe, and as the discriminative ego attuned to the soul in man, is the creative intelligence and life principle in all individualized forms. The active divine intelligence of God, the Creator, and of His individualized image, the soul. Without this superior nature behind gross manifestation, the physical universe and the body of man would not exist. So this is wonderful to know that no matter what you see in the outward vision, it cannot exist without God having manifest Himself as that. The cosmic dream, physical nature of eight aspects or forces was explained in the last stanza as being operated by the gross nature of cosmic physical or the Holy Ghost, a para prakriti. In this fifth stanza, Krishna is revealing to Arjuna how the finer, superior astral and causal universes and bodies of men are verified and sustained respectively by the God-identified nature of cosmic intelligence, the Holy Ghost, Paraprakriti, and by the soul-identified intelligent, discriminative ego. As the physical ego is responsible for the sustenance of the physical body, so the physical impure cosmic nature, Paraprakriti, is responsible for the creation and sustenance of the cosmic dream physical universe. As the discriminative ego identified with the soul is the sustainer of the astral and causal bodies of man, so the Holy Ghost, or Paraprakriti, purely identified with the Kutasthi intelligence and with God, is the sustainer of finer astral and causal universes. So we see here that there are two aspects to creation. Mother used to talk about it as the human and the divine. In the human state, you look out and you can see that there is good and evil. There is higher and lower. And from the divine state, you look out and you say, there is nothing but God. Nothing but God. Now, in this conversation with Papa Ram Dass, Mother was asking, Papa, are you saying that you see the Divine Mother in me from the state of consciousness in which you see everything as the divine? Or are you saying that in this particular form, you are seeing the Divine Mother being made manifest? And Papa, in his own way, was saying, in this particular form, I am seeing that it is the Divine Mother being made manifest. Now, Mother lived the life of every woman. She went through her childhood, of course, which was a very difficult one, because she had an alcoholic father. They were very poor. They really strove to make ends meet. Mother dropped out of school when she was in the eighth grade in order to help support the family. But she didn't remain satisfied with that. When she looked around, she saw that other people had learned table manners, that they had learned a kind of etiquette that she had never been exposed to. And so she was the most self-educated person that I knew. She would observe what people would do. If she heard a word pronounced in a particular way, differently than what she pronounced it, she would go home and look it up in the dictionary to see what the correct pronunciation was. Because she wanted to learn. She wanted to find out how to do things in this world and how to do them correctly, properly, feeling that she had not been given that kind of education as she was growing up. But most of all, she strove for something higher, something different, something new. She knew that she was born in this world for a special purpose, but she didn't know what it was or how it would manifest. And it wasn't until she met her great guru, Paramahansa Yogananda, that she discovered, or as well awakened to, the deeper nature that she so sought with all of her heart, mind, and soul. Unlike many of Master's disciples who were drawn down to Mount Washington with him, she remained here in Seattle. And one time Master said, I would love to have you here in Mount Washington with me, but your work is there. And it wasn't at that point, but it was later, that Mother felt that Master was telling her something deeper, that her work was to be outside of the organization. Now, she didn't leave the organization left her. Not only did they kick her out when she went to see Papa Ram Dass, but they excommunicated all the center people who were here with her. They refused to accept their donations and wrote them all letters saying that they were now no longer members. And that was because Mother had not asked permission to go to India. She didn't realize she needed to ask permission, nor did she think that she needed to ask permission. And so this is how things have gone, but it all worked out for the best. It all worked out for good. It's a demonstration that many times when our life takes what appears to be crooked roads at times, not saying Mother's was a crooked road because it was straight to God, but sometimes it appears that things go wrong. And perhaps we go down a dead-end street, but it all works for good eventually. Because it helps to awaken us to what we really know to be the truth. Just like the person who has their tongue and sticks it over where the canker sore is, just to make sure that that canker sore still hurts. And sure enough, it does. And sometimes we have to stick our hand into the wound to make sure that it's still a wound and it still doesn't work. We have to do that until we become convinced, down through and through and through all the different layers, that God alone is the answer to the question. And the question is, what is true happiness? How will I find what is really the fulfillment of my dream? Now, it doesn't mean that we don't entertain this world, that we don't move into this world. Of course, we do. We have to. As Krishna pointed out to Arjuna, as long as you eat, as long as you breathe, you are a part of this world. You cannot deny it. But we become a participant in this world without becoming seduced by the world's power. Without becoming seduced that this is the be-all, end-all. We come to know what our true nature is. And this is where the Divine Mother comes in. Both Papa and Master were great votaries of the Divine Mother. Mother Hamilton was more with the Divine Father, the Heavenly Father. And perhaps there's male-female components with that that help to dictate that. These great archetypes come down to us, and they're powerful. And it's not that we're just strictly one sex or the other. Of course, within, we balance both the male and the female. But both Master and Papa loved the Divine Mother, and in the Divine Mother they felt that she was the ultimate mother, you might say. That she would care for them, that she would nurture them, that she would look after their needs. There's a story of the father who's sitting back and watching the child play, and he's in the mud puddle, and he's making himself a total mess. And he's greatly enjoying watching the child do all of these things, but he doesn't lift a finger. He's just sitting back enjoying watching the child. Suddenly the mother comes into the picture. She tiss-tiss to herself. She goes over. She picks the child up out of the mud. She begins to clean her off and clean the child up. Meanwhile, the father continues to sit back, uninvolved, so to speak, but an observer, enjoying the vast play. And this is the Heavenly Father and the Divine Mother. The Heavenly Father is that pure state of being and only sees oneness, doesn't see diversity, but the Divine Mother comes in and tends to our needs, looks after us, sacrifices for us, does everything for us. And certainly, as a guru, Mother did that for us. She sacrificed her body, everything for us. And it is the greatest privilege to have such a guru, to have such a one, who would do everything for her children, do anything that she thought that she could in order to help the child. But Mother was completely and totally balanced. She is also a strong male component, and she could be tough, as is with the characteristic father, who is more filled with reason, more filled with that toughness of spirit, while the mother is all soft and all loving. Now, we have both characteristics within ourselves, but these are the paradigms that have been given down to us. And so when we look to the Divine Mother, we feel ourselves that we can be just who we are. We can feel that the Divine Mother will pick us up. Papa oftentimes told Mother, said, Mother, don't be like the baby monkey. The baby monkey clings on to the mother monkey's neck while the mother jumps from limb to limb. And occasionally the baby falls from the mother from high up. And when he does, he gets harmed at times. Be like the baby kitten. The kitten sits on the ground and meows for the mother. And eventually the mother comes and picks the little one up by the scruff of the neck and carries it back to the nest. He says, be like the baby kitten. Call for the Divine Mother. And she will come and pick you up and take you back home. Now, these are wonderful ways of speaking about our relationship with the divine. And God is beyond form, and God is with form. This is the magic, you see. In India, oftentimes there's great discussions around, does God have form or does God not have form? The truth is that God is both, because God has infinite spirit beyond form, beyond creation, that has been unchanged, and yet God manifests as all creation and goes through this metamorphosis and comes into a state of duality. Now, the difference for the realized person is that when they open these two eyes, they look out and they see that self-same spirit manifesting as in everything that is. So they see diversity, but they see unity within the diversity. And they don't get seduced by the diversity into a state of ignorance, in which they no longer see the divine flame that is burning within all creation. So as the physical ego makes the body appear as a mass of flesh, weighing so many pounds, so the cosmic physical Holy Ghost, or the Apara Prakriti, makes the cosmic universe look like a mass of gross matter. When the discriminative ego becomes one with the soul, it perceives through its intuitional vision that the body is made of intelligence and finer dream lifetrons with an electro-protonic atomic aura. Similarly, yogi identified with the finer intelligent cosmic Holy Ghost, or the Para Prakriti, beholds the cosmos not as matter, but as a structure of intelligence and cosmic life energy with the electro-protonic atomic cosmic radiation. This finer Holy Ghost cosmic nature endows the eternal universe with its appearance, not of gross matter, but of cosmic vitality, or prana, and cosmic light of intelligence. This is the thing to come to, is to realize the Divine Mother. And when you do, you will see everything scintillating with that divine light and that wonderful pranic energy, the purity of God's manifestation, exactly as He meant it to be. When you attune your life to this wonderful pranic energy, this life force dwelling within you, and that light of intelligence that is shining within your own intelligence, you will step into a brand new world. You will be born anew of Divine Mother and Heavenly Father. You will then become a son of God in the vernacular of the New Testament. To all those who received Him, gave He power to become sons of God. When you're a son of man, you are in human intelligence and human body and ego consciousness only. But when you're a son of God, you realize you have a body, but you are not that body. You have feelings, but you are not those feelings. You have a mind, but you are not those thoughts. You are eternal spirit. You are eternal light. You are eternal bliss. You are eternal joy. And when you rise up into that state, you then rise up into Divine Mother's arms, and she holds you forevermore. She looks after your every need. She comforts you, and you are in her bliss. That God has form and is without form is a great, great truth. And then we see the joy of God. Sri Yukteswar said a wonderful thing one time in the resurrection of when he resurrected himself to Master. He said, when those souls in Hiranyaloka, in this high astral heaven where I reside, when they're ready to merge themselves into the causal, then God will manifest Himself as that devotee's favorite manifestations of God. You see, God delights in His manifestations. Where we refuse to get fooled is to thinking that He is limited by any one of those manifestations. For a Christian, you might ask, what was the face of Christ before He was born, as that incarnation of Jesus Christ? Did He have a face? Did He have a beard? Did He wear sandals? Did He have a robe? You see, He's always pictured that way. But that's just the physical body. What was the real nature of that Christ incarnation? What is the real nature of you? We are all born of mothers, and we should all have eternal gratitude to our mothers. As Mother Hamilton used to say, that the mother goes into the jaws of death in order to bring out life. And so we feel that gratitude. We feel that love. And we see the earthly mother as a manifestation of the divine mother. Now, not all earthly mothers live up to that great and high aspiration of being a manifestation of the divine mother. But there are times when we meet those who do. And when we do, we feel greatly blessed. We feel greatly blessed. But do rise up into Prakriti's arms, into Mother Nature's arms, into the divine nature's, divine mother's arms. Let her embrace you, love you, care for you. She feels great joy in it. Great joy. And if we need a little scrubbed up, if we need a little bit of the dirt knocked off of us, she'll do that too. Now, if we don't like the brush and we don't like the scrubbing when it comes, just remind ourselves that's what happens when we get dirty. And we need to be mindful about that. And it's all right. Have patience with it. Because as Divine Mother cleans you up, sometimes it's rough business. But it's all right. Because it's all working for something good, something beautiful, something uplifting. I'd like to close here with a poem from Master. We have these wonderful East-West magazines that Mother used to receive. This one's dated September 1933. The price at that time was 25 cents. On sale at leading newsstands. Who but you could deck the flower with pearly dew? Thy baby bud flower on the breast of Mother Earth, nursed by wind and shower, opens its lily lips and in mirth sips thy milk of sunny rays while the cradle of the breezy sways. Then it opens its ruby lips, spread with honey of light and dew, and softly sobs and cries for you. Then you sing your lullaby soft, with the rustle of the leaves aloft. Who but you, meaning God, could deck the flower with color and pearly dew? Then your dame nursemaid, Nature, grows the baby's bud stature into a full-grown lady flower with costume of painted petals. Then she learns to dance in the hall of bowers, and in the joy drops from her silken tassels the wealth of fragrance to you and all. Such beauty and perfumed heart, who but you could start in the flower with lips of pearly dew? And this poem reminds me of Mother talking about her first incarnation that she saw in vision, in which she was a dewdrop. That was her first incarnation in this earth. And when she said that, I just imagined a dewdrop hanging from a leaf and the light of the sun shining through and reflecting through that beautiful little dewdrop, and that all the beauty, all the wonder, all the power of that soul was manifest in that tiny little dewdrop. How wonderfully this world awakens when we see it as God. How beautifully when we have the pure joy of knowing that creation, all creation, comes from the divine source, the Divine Mother. Want to listen to acknowledge all ladies today as manifestations of the Divine Mother. Each one of us come with a sacred purpose. And part of that purpose is to manifest the highest aspect of creation that we've been assigned to. And it's not just romanticism to think of the divine beauty that you have been manifest with as an embodiment of the Divine Mother. To go deep within your souls and to find that beauty that's naturally there, that softness, that love, that radiance of joy. How much this world benefits from the nature that Divine Mother manifests through all of her forms. May you embody all of those virtues, and may the earth and all of its inhabitants benefit from the manifestation of those divine virtues. If you'll pray with me, O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet
and surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection
surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Peace. Bliss. Amen.